Exodus chapter 26. And we're going to look at 26 and 27 tonight. And the title of our message is The Coverings and the Courtyard. We told you last week that the remainder of the book of Exodus has to do with the tabernacle. The articles of furniture inside the tabernacle, outside of the tabernacle, and within the courtyard. And then the actual construction of the tabernacle, the furniture, and the courtyard. The term tabernacle means dwelling place. The tabernacle was the temporary structure where God met with his people, the people of Israel, while they were in the wilderness for that 40 years. And before, the permanent temple was built in Jerusalem by King Solomon, David's son. But don't misunderstand and think that this is where God dwelt. The Bible says the heavens of heavens cannot contain God. He's omnipresent. And I like to use the word ubiquitous. He's everywhere at one time. There's no one like him. But it was a temporary structure where God met with his people, Israel. Now, God doesn't dwell in a building, but this is where we come to meet together corporately. And God's here. But that doesn't mean he's not where you were when you came. You see? But this is where we meet together with God. And that's what the tabernacle was to them. It was the place of worship. It was the place where all the sacrifices were made. It was the place where the law was kept and where the priests were housed and where they ate. The tabernacle became the center of the whole national life of Israel. It was the center of those people, picturing the fact that God is to be the center of our lives. After the children of Israel settled in the land of Canaan, they set the tabernacle up in Canaan. It rested in Shiloh until the reign of King David, when he had it moved to Jerusalem. Now, the outer court of the tabernacle, the courtyard itself, was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. The walls around it were 7.5 feet high, and of course, higher than anyone could look over. The tabernacle had one opening. There was only one way into the tabernacle, and that was from the east. There was only one way in. The tabernacle itself, that sat in the middle of the courtyard, was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. It had two compartments. The first compartment was called the Holy Place. It was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, as well as 15 feet high. The second compartment was called the Holy of Holies, and that was 15 feet wide by 15 feet deep by 15 foot high. It was a cube. And those two compartments were separated by a curtain that was royal blue in color with gold cherubim embroidered on that. And the tabernacle itself only had one entrance, just like the courtyard, which also faced the east. The entire structure was actually a tent. Inside the Holy of Holies, in that second compartment, that 15 by 15 by 15 foot cube, was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box with a lid on it. The lid was called the Mercy Seat, and it had the two cherubim carved in it in gold. They were facing each other. And remember, we read last week where God said, I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. And so the glory of God himself lit up the Holy of Holies. There was no need for light in that compartment. A cloud would come down on the Holy of Holies. The glory of God was there, of course. We call it the Shekinah glory. He would manifest himself with a physical manifestation there of the cloud, so thick and so powerful that they could hardly stand to minister. And then at night it turned into a pillar of fire. And this was how the Lord chose to manifest himself amongst his people for that entire 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Now, the Lord, of course, is still leading his people today, no longer by a cloud, but by his abiding presence in us. Inside the holy place, that's the first compartment now that was 30 feet long and 15 foot wide, there was the table of showbread as you walked in on the left-hand side, your right-hand side, with the 12 loaves on that, and then the golden menorah, the lampstand, which was on the right side as you walked in, which gave light to that other compartment, the first compartment. The tabernacle and all the furniture and even the courtyard all pointed to the glory of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, and pointed to the fact that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, would one day dwell with men, and that ultimately God would dwell with men forever. In fact, in Revelation 21, it says, this is John speaking, John the Apostle. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, just like the tabernacle in the wilderness. The earth is also temporary. Weird to think of it that way, isn't it? This is temporary. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears, every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he that sat on the throne said, behold, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And so Jesus Christ, of course, is the fountain of living water, who if you drink of, you'll live forever, eternal life. And then John the Apostle said, he who comes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Who overcomes, and he shall be my son. And of course, we overcome. We know by 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that the way we overcome this world is by our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this table of showbread, which had the 12 loaves of bread on it, represented Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. We talked about that last week, who if you eat of, you'll never hunger again. The lampstand also represents Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. He who believes in him shall not walk in darkness, Jesus said. And Jesus is also in the Holy of Holies, that second compartment, the Ark of the Covenant, with its lid. The mercy seat also points to Jesus Christ and the fact that he is our propitiation. Propitiation for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, John says. There were no chairs at all in the tabernacle. Why? Because the work of sacrifice in that temporary dwelling place was never done. There was never any time to rest. On the other hand, what did Jesus do when he went to heaven? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the real tabernacle in heaven evidently has a seat. A throne. And Jesus is currently seated there, having done the work. It's finished. And now we come to chapters 26 and 27, the coverings and the courtyard. And honestly, it's not the most exciting thing that we can talk about. Coverings and rings and boards and sockets and things like that. And so because these things are sort of boring, I suppose. A lot of people like to see all kinds of things in them that aren't really there. We like to let the scriptures speak for themselves and scripture interpret other scriptures. I'm not one of those that likes to make things up. One commentator even saw the significance in the dirt that the tabernacle sat on and had things that were true about the dirt, because the Bible never says that. But Jesus did say that the volume of the book, it's written of me. And so we should be able to see Jesus in all of this. Everything about the tabernacle, including all of its furniture, points to and speaks of some aspect of Jesus. First, let's look at the curtains in actually the first covering of the tabernacle. That's in verses 1 through 6. It says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen and blue and purple scarlet yarn with artistic or skillful designs. Of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. So these curtains are 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurement. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. The other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtains on the selvage," whatever that is, "of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, so that the loops may be clasped one to another. You shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle." So after connecting the curtains together, there were two coverings here, each of them 42 feet by 30 feet. Coupling them together, you would have one big covering of 42 feet by 60 feet. Now remember, the tabernacle is 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 foot high. And the covering would be laid over the structure of the tabernacle and would cover it within 18 inches, this first covering, of either side from the ground, leaving the front entrance uncovered. And this would be the first of four coverings. So that from the inside of the tabernacle, as you walked in, beautiful white linen tapestry there with blue and purple and scarlet cherubim flying all over, pictured as you enter in. It's to picture heaven. To give you an idea what heaven's going to be like, the glory of God everywhere, beautiful colors and beautiful creations of God. And this must have been awesome as you walked in and saw that. Now remember, this is all portable. So when they moved it, they would have to take these curtains apart. That's why they were pieced together and fold them and what so have you. Now in Revelation 19:7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints." And so this fine linen that's covering the tabernacle, the first covering, inner covering, is picturing the righteousness of God. And of course, we're clothed in his righteousness. Blue speaks of heaven, of course. The purple is royalty and majesty. The scarlet speaks of the blood of Christ. It's a deep red blood color. The inside covering was stunning, to say the least. Now, later on, we're told that these craftsmen, the ones that God raised up to put all this together, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Just to be able to do this, they were skilled and gifted beyond the natural talents. All of this to be able to make these curtains. And everything that was designed inside this tabernacle and the outside as well was the absolute best. Why? Because the Lord deserves the best. But this tabernacle was beautiful. Now the curtains which formed the second covering over this inner linen covering of the tabernacle. This is verses 7 through 13. "You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle." Black goat's hair formed this kind of waterproof covering and a protection for this first layer. Now, the Bedouins in that area today, they still use goat's hair, this black goat's hair, for their tents today. And not only are they very strong, but they're waterproof. They don't leak. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, which is 45 feet now. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, which is 6 feet wide. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. You shall also make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubit on one side, a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So after connecting now this second set of curtains, these 11 curtains together, the two curtains become one. One is 45 by 30, and the other is 45 by 36. So you have a total of 45 feet by 66 feet. And this would completely cover the tabernacle over the first covering all the way to the ground this time. And the front is being folded back to expose the front entrance, leaving a 12-foot wide opening. Remember, it's a foot and a half, one cubit on either side as you fold it over. Everything here speaks of something. The goat was also for the sin offering. So you have goat skin here. It was a covering for the people's sins, and it pictured that. Do we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is our sin offering? Now, in verse 14, we have the third and fourth coverings now of this tabernacle. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red. So this layer now goes over the top of the black sheep or goat skin for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. So a third covering of ram skins, they're dyed red, covers over the first and second coverings, over the top of the black goat's hair. But why dye it red? Well, again, what is the color of blood? It speaks of the blood of Christ. Remember that a ram, this is ram skins here, is what God provided for Abraham as a sacrifice instead of this his own son. A ram was used to show the substitutionary death of the Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus was killed in our place. He didn't just die for us. He died in our place. Substitutionary death. And all of these things pictured that. Then there was a covering of the sea cow skins, sort of a dull gray appearance. The outside of the tabernacle, to be honest with you, was kind of ugly. There was no beauty at all as you saw this outwardly. But it was beautiful for sure on the inside. You get the picture now? You walk inside, beautiful on the outside. Are you kidding me? This looks like this is a tent with ugly gray kind of furry on the outside of it. Now listen carefully to what it says in Isaiah chapter 53 about the Messiah. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know that Jesus looked like every other Jewish person at his time? That's why Judas had to tell the Roman guards that I'm going to give you a sign. The one who I kiss, that's him. Because he didn't stand out. He wasn't 6 foot six with blonde hair and blue eyes. I mean, come on. You see the pictures, it's just... But how fitting that the one who could appreciate the beauty within the tabernacle where those were fellowshipping inside there because of the atonement of the blood. There's just so many pictures here. Jesus, again, looked like any other man, yet in him dwelt the fullness of God in a bodily form. In verses 15 through 30, we're talking now about the boards which formed the actual structure. All these skins were laid over a structure, a framework of this tabernacle here. In verse 15, and for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, which is 15 feet high, and a cubit and a half, which is 27 inches wide, shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to the other. So they're laid parallel next to each other along the 30-foot side and then 15 feet across the back. And the 2 sockets under the boards for its 2 tenons. And so they're the bases for which these boards would sit in so that they could be assembled and disassembled. Remember, every time the cloud picked up and moved, they had to pick up the tabernacle and move with it. And when the cloud rested, they set it up there. So this thing's very easy to assemble and disassemble. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. Remember, only 15 feet across the backside. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom and be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them, and they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. Won't it be fascinating to get to heaven and find out that all of these things point to some glorious part of heaven? Maybe that'll be our first question. Could you explain to me, Lord, what the sockets and tell me about these things, you know? I don't know. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar or crossbar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end, holding all the boards together. So you've got all these boards, they're stacked up like this in a row, and then there's these sockets on the out, or these rings, and they would put this board through there to hold this all together. You shall overlay the boards with gold. That's got to be beautiful. Now picture you're walking inside and these boards are there all overlaid with gold. Then you look up and see all the cherubim flying around on this pure white linen, purple and red and gold and everything. You shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings as gold holders for the bars. Overlay the bars with gold, and you shall raise the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. So God showed, though we're giving details here, God showed Moses exactly what this looked like. All the boards with their sockets would be standing up 45 feet long on both sides, 15 feet wide on the back side of it, and 15 feet high with an opening in the front facing to the east. And all these boards were overlaid with gold held together by the golden rods, again, all portable. And this linen curtains would be put over first and then the other 3 layers on top of that. And you would have no idea how beautiful it was inside by what was from the outside. Sea cow skins formed the tent and the outer covering of it. Now, a lot of Jews believe that the word for boards here is not like you and I think of boards. You know, we have in our mind the picture here of, you know, a 1x8 or something like that, you know. But what we're talking about here is actually wooden frames. so that from the inside of the tabernacle, there's frames of gold, but you can see through and see the sides of the curtains and or of the linen. Absolutely beautiful. The boards, of course, speak of the humanity of Christ overlaid with gold deity. Now the inner veil. This is the inner veil. You'd walk into the first, from the east, walk into the first, the holy place it's called. It's 30 feet long. Now you're going to walk through the veil, that's the inner veil, to the Holy of Holies in the back. This is verses 31 through 35. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. And it shall be woven into an artistic design of cherubim, or with an artistic design of cherubim. Again, cherubim all over the place. You shall hang it upon it, the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. And you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. So the Ark of the Covenant was in that second compartment behind this veil. The veil shall be a divider between for you between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. So as you walked into the first compartment, on the right side would be to your side, as you're looking this direction, the right side would be the candelabra, the menorah, and on this side is the table of showbread. Then you walk through the second set of curtains, the Ark of the Covenant's there. Breathtaking. And the Ark of the Covenant, it's pure gold on the outside. Fine needlework, cherubim and all. Now, sources tell us that that the veil of the temple in Jerusalem, this is the permanent temple at the time that Jesus was crucified, which was the veil between the first compartment and the second compartment. They say it was 18 inches thick. And of course, that was torn, you remember. And in Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," which is the second compartment, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." There, a lot of people believe that if you were standing there in front of this temple, even from the Mount of Olives, looking east, that when the veil of the temple was torn and the first compartment was opened, you could see into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus was crucified, that veil was rent. Wouldn't that be amazing? All of a sudden, you're looking into a place that you've never been able to see before, that's always been hidden, and that only once a year the high priest could go on there on the Day of Atonement, and not without blood. And now it's opened. God clearly was making a division between this first and second compartment, between the holy and the most holy place. No way could you approach apart from sacrifice, apart from the death of an innocent. The picture is just amazing here. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now in the first eight verses of chapter 27, we have the altar of sacrifice, sometimes called the brazen altar. And this sat in front of the tabernacle. It was not inside it, but in front of it, inside this big courtyard that was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. You shall make an altar of acacia wood. There's that wood again. 5 cubits long. So it's 7.5 feet long and 5 cubits broad. So this thing is 7.5 feet square. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. It's 4.5 feet high. You shall make its horns on its four corners, Its horns shall be of one piece with it, molded together, and you shall overlay it with bronze. So this is acacia wood overlaid with bronze. And you shall make its pans to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make it all the utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the bronze you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, so that the network may be midway up the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood. Of course, you're going to have to move this altar just like you do the tabernacle, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. Again, Moses had a picture of this in his mind. He had seen it. And this is where all the animal sacrifices would take place. It was like a huge barbecue. It was the first piece of furniture you would come to as you entered the courtyard from the outside. Picturing that you don't come near the Lord without a sacrifice. Unless there's first of all a sacrifice has been made. Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or none of us today would be able to approach the Lord. Now, to the Jewish mind, the altar means more than you and I, you know, attached to that word altar. First of all, that word means to blot out. It talks about purity and cleansing and blessing and life. There's so many things attached to that altar. It all comes through the altar. And we all know what the New Testament altar is. It's the cross of Christ. The Old Testament says whatever touches the altar is made holy, separated to God. Now the outer court of this tabernacle, verses 9 through 15. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court, woven of fine linen thread, 100 cubits long for one side. That's 150 feet long. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be of bronze. The hooks and the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, which is 150 feet per side. So if we were looking at this building is a lot bigger than the tabernacle, but you can picture the length of this at 150 feet. And the other side, that's the north side. This is the south side. That would be the west side, 75 feet wide, for example, by scale. And then this side was the opening, the east side. And inside that was this, in the same direction, from the east would be the entrance to the tabernacle, 40 feet long, 45 feet long on each side, 15 foot wide and 15 foot high, with these badger skins on the outside. That's what you saw. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits, that's 150 feet, 20 pillars, 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be the hangings of 50 cubits. That's your 75 feet wide now, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And so the width of the court on the east side, which is the entrance, shall be 50 cubits, 75 feet wide. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. Again, the tabernacle is all portable. So is the outer court, because they pick that up and move it. And this entire outer court is roughly the size of half a football field. Now the gate of the courtyard itself, verses 16 through 19. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, 30 feet a wide door, 30 feet wide, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. What we're talking about here is like three double sets of doorways. So like the north and south entrances, when you walk in, there's a set of double doors. This is three sets of doorways in a row, 30 feet wide. And all the pillars around the court shall be bands of silver. Their hooks shall be silver, their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, with the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits. So the walls around this that formed this outer court were 7.5 feet high. You couldn't look over it. Woven of fine linen thread and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its services and all of its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be bronze. Now the entrance was always set up wherever they traveled. It didn't matter where they landed, always facing the east. And the hanging of the entrance was fine twined linen, purple and blue and scarlet, of course, very beautiful. But it's interesting to note that when the Messiah comes to Jerusalem, he comes from the east. He's returning that same way. But this whole thing, as you looked at this courtyard and the tabernacle, and the picture of it, as beautiful as it was on the inside, it's all temporary. Because the true tabernacle of God, Jesus Christ, was coming. And in him dwells the fullness of God in bodily form. Our earthly tabernacles are temporary. Amen? Especially the old. We're figuring this out. Temporary. Paul said to the church in Philippi, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose, I can't tell. I'm torn over this. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." That word depart in the Greek language, it's the same word that's used for the pulling up of a tent stake to take a tent down. Isn't that interesting? This is a tent. Why pull up the tent? Well, we're going to get a building that's whose maker and builder is God, eternal in the heavens. Won't that be wonderful? I guess we've got sockets and stuff, don't we? I don't know. Some of them are titanium, though, you know. It's temporary. This life is temporary. Our life presently is earthly, but eternity is not. Now in verses 20 through 21 is the oil for the lampstand. Everything is got to be to God's instructions. That's another thing that's here. And we can't just pick and choose what we want to do or do anything our way. God says, this is the way that you're to worship me. This is what I expect, you know. In verse 20, "You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually." There's a whole thing about pressing the olives. And if you go to Israel, you'll see this. The first press on the olive press with these olives is for the virgin olive oil. It was the absolute best stuff. Then they would press it again, and that was used for something else. They would press it a third time. That was stuff that was used for the oil of lamps and everything. But this is the best stuff for the oil here. And of course, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the olive garden, the olive press, Jesus was pressed three times in prayer, till he sweat great drops of blood. In the tabernacle, the pure olive pressed olives for the light it, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle, verse 21 of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, this is in the first compartment now, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their congregations on behalf of the children of Israel. It's never to go out. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The lampstand within the holy place was to be lit at all times. The continual light represents the continual light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, it says there's no sun because he is the light of it. Our God is so awesome that his glory is going to light up the entire kingdom. It's going to be awesome. No more Nevada Energy bill. Won't that be awesome? I'm sorry if you, you know, work for them, but I just... No more energy crisis. That's a real energy policy right there, you know. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commands the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Badger skins. Yeah. Sea cow skins. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Every once in a while we do something to glorify the Lord, you know. And then it dawns on us what we really are. All that was in the tabernacle is reminding us that Jesus Christ is the only way. One entrance. One way. It's got to be a sacrifice. Otherwise you can't approach. It's all just a beautiful picture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. It's so beautiful. No one comes. That's why it's ridiculous for false religions to say they don't respect the Son of God, or that God has no Son. That, my friends, is straight out of the pit of hell. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus is the high priest. Aaron passed away. The sons of Aaron passed away. That was all temporary. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. You ever thought, how could he be the lion and the lamb at the same time? He is. He's the furniture. He's the mercy seat. He's the lampstand. He's the table of showbread. He's the altar. He is the tabernacle. God and man. He's the covering. He's everything. Thank you, Jesus. He's absolutely everything. We end with this. Ephesians 2:19. Paul said, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. This isn't just for Israel. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You know, we're kind of grinding on each other, aren't we? God's taking you and he's shoving you over next to me and he's got somebody on top of us and he's pushing and shoving all together and he's, you know, the rough corners are falling off and we're starting to fit together. We're becoming a holy temple for God. And by the time God's through, all you're going to see of us is Jesus. Won't that be wonderful? It's going to be awesome. And then Paul said, in whom you also are being built together a habitation for God in the Spirit. God says, you know, I just choose to dwell in my people. The tabernacle of God is with men. It's going to be so awesome. Now, you'd walk inside that ugly outer building, and you'd blow your mind just how beautiful is it inside. It is inside, but it's only a representation, a temporary representation of what heaven's going to be like. Streets of gold, so pure that they're opaque, you can see through them. Awesome. Can you wait? It's hard, huh? Like Paul, the Old King James says, I'm betwixt. I thought he was talking about a candy bar, but I'm torn between the two. I want to be with the Lord, but here we are. And we're doing whatever the Lord would have us to do until he takes us out of here. And have you noticed, it seems like more of us are going. You know, of course the church is getting older, but it's just like, you know, he's taking us up one at a time, man. It's just, but one day, that trumpet will blow. I can't wait. Father, we're so thankful. Thank you for showing us, for pulling back the veil and showing us a bit of Jesus and all that he is and all that he means to us, Lord. And thank you that in the volume of the book, it was written of him. You're so lovely, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we lift our hands to you. We raise our voices to you. We bow our knees to you, Lord. And we kiss the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do and for what you've done, Lord. And we ask all of these things, Lord. And may the things we talked about this evening just sort of hang with us a while. I don't want to forget what these things are all about, Lord. I want to be reminded of your beauty and your majesty and your holiness, Lord. Help us just to walk in this for a little bit, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.